Can you turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel? Just as we're preparing ourselves to come into God's Word, I thought I'd share with you the theme this morning. And it's called Things I Don't Understand. We could be here a while. The older I get, the less I seem to understand, actually. I thought we'd just have a light-hearted look at this to start with, and we get into a more serious subject. So just turn to Matthew, and then I'll just point you where to go after that in a moment. I was thinking about stuff I don't understand, and one of the first things that came to mind was a Rubik's Cube, okay? Put your hands up if you can do the Rubik's Cube here. Pam, if I were you, I would put my hand up a lot more than that, because you're going to get an ooh and an ah. Put your hand up. Pam's got a book she can do it with. Okay, that's called cheating, Pam. Okay, fine. Okay, that's great. Okay. I can't do it at all. I remember when these first came out in their first sort of incarnation, I was in school. And I had kids in school with me, and they could do it blindfolded. It was unbelievable. And they'd pass it on to me, and I'd look thick as two short planks. Do you know what I mean? Not complicated for me to do that. I can't do that. Something else I can't understand is, why did anybody doubt that we wouldn't thrash the English yesterday? Things I can't understand, you know what I mean? It was in the bag, wasn't it? Absolutely. I tell you what, we just all thought, are we going to win? Well, dear me, we did. I watched the match. I watched it with Chris and Michelle, actually. It was just wonderful. Thanks. It was really great. Chris was very quiet. Michelle wasn't. I found that an interesting dynamic. The marriage course is on over at Rain Island. Okay, so anyway, what was I going to say? Nothing really. I loved it so much. I came back and I watched it again. It was really great. And I enjoyed it more the second time. It was marvellous. Why would anybody doubt that we would win yesterday? People's fascination with fishing. I've never been able to understand that one, I must be honest. And for those of you who fish here, you can come and explain to me later about the fascination of fishing. I did it once, I remember, and thinking, oh my goodness, this is the most boring thing I've ever done. Now, coming from somebody who loves cricket, you'd think, well, that's saying something, isn't it, Jimmy? But never mind. Something I don't understand, the Citroën 2CV. Anybody here know what the Citroën 2CV? Somebody says it's only the French who could design something like that. And it's only the British who would be daft enough to buy it. We bought them in the shed, Lord, didn't we? I just don't get those cars. But see, I've already had a reaction on the front row here. You like them, Rich, do you? See, they've got style, you see? Marvellous. Don't understand it, personally. I don't know about you, but is there stuff that you don't understand? I tell you something I've never been able to understand, okay? Now, I grew up in probably the most white area of the world, you know, the Swansea Valleys. You never saw a coloured person or a black person, never saw them. We grew up in that area, and then we moved down to Devon, and I guess the only place that would probably challenge the Welsh Valleys for it would probably be Devon. I'd never see a black person or a coloured person. I remember James was about so high, and we were walking through Little Woods in Exeter, true story, and coming towards us were obviously either a West Indian family or a black African family. Very tall dad, lovely wife, immaculately dressed with three little children. And I could sense James staring at them, okay? And he tugged on my hand and he said to me, Dad, he said, why are those people covered in chocolate? They heard him. And they looked at him, and they could see that there was not an ounce of malice in this little boy's heart. It was just a genuine inquiry. And I said, they're not covered in chocolate, Dad. He looked quite disappointed then, actually, after his father's heart. But I explained to him, you know, that God made people all sorts of different colours. I just don't get racism. I never have. Because when I was growing up, you see, I mentioned cricket earlier. My heroes were all of a different colour. The West Indian cricket team, for me, they were they were the heroes that I worshipped. And I had the remarkable privilege when I was about 14, 15, actually meeting quite a number of them. Amazing experience for me. Never understood racism. But racism is alive and kicking. And it's alive and kicking in God's church. I remember sharing with you that when we were down in Devon, we had a poster sent back from some churches because it had a picture of a black person on the front of it, and they didn't feel it was appropriate to advertise Alpha with a picture of a black person. I wanted to strangle. I don't think that's a very Christian trait either, but you know what I mean? What is that about? Things that we just don't get, things that we don't understand. But can I just share something with you, something I couldn't understand? I couldn't understand this from even a young boy. And I wasn't a Christian, didn't come from a Christian home, knew nothing about God. But I couldn't understand why people would want to kill a man like Jesus. Have you thought about it? It seems bonkers, doesn't it? We're going to celebrate together now the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. And that symbolizes, of course, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know he didn't die of old age. People murdered him. I don't understand that. If you're in Matthew, turn to chapter 4 and verse 23. And what I want us to do right at the beginning of this message is to just remind ourselves of some of the quite remarkable things that Jesus did. In Matthew 4, verse 23, we read this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Verse 24. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across the Jordan followed him. In other words, from miles around, people came to this man who was doing remarkable things. And then two of my favorite stories that seem to sum up for me his amazing love and his amazing power. Turn on a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. I love this story because all Jesus had to do in this story is to say to this man who is leprous, okay, you're sorted, no problem, on your way. But he didn't do that, and he didn't do it deliberately. We read, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Just picture the scene. That man with leprosy shouldn't have been anywhere near Jesus at that point. You know that they weren't allowed near people. But he came, he was desperate. He came before Jesus. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that actually, if you want to find Jesus, oftentimes we have to get desperate before we lose the pride, get on our knees and just say to Jesus, unless you touch me, I've had it. Unless you save me. As Rachel reminds, this is all of grace. If you think that you can impress God with your behavior, oh my goodness, it's a bit like me trying to impress what's the name of that that place out in America that builds rockets? NASA. Can you imagine me trying to impress them with a paper airplane I've done for my kids? We just need to get on our knees and recognize who we're coming before. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. That's what he wants to do with you this morning. So reach out and touch you. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I love that picture. See, why? I've been touched by God. I've been touched by the hand of Jesus. And you can't see, but I've got a heart that's so leprous. And so have you. Maybe the difference between us is that some of you have recognized you need to be touched. The other amazing story is in verse 23 of the same chapter. Gives you remarkable insight, the power of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. Got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. Verse 24, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Now bear in mind, these were guys who knew things about boats and storms. They knew they were in a predicament. And he replied to them, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Some years ago, Sue and I were on holiday in Malta, and there had been a storm. The day before, we were out there in April, and apparently it gets very, very windy out there. We didn't know this. But it had been this terrible, terrible storm. But the next day, we went for a walk along the beachfront. Well, there's no beach there, but we walked along the front. And what we noticed was that even though the storm was yesterday, the waves crashing in against the walls were still incredibly severe. And what strikes you when you read this, that the storm was raging and Jesus said, be still, and suddenly it's like a milk pond. What kind of authority does a person have who can do a thing like that? Amazing. His miracles, his acts of compassion, his incredible authority, and of course his teaching, which even those who are atheists recognize that there hasn't been a moral teaching quite like Jesus. But even from birth, people were trying to kill him. Remember the story of Herod and the atrocities that he committed. But then there were others who just didn't want to have him around. And for this, I want you to turn into the next gospel, into the Gospel of Mark and chapter 5. And what we've got here is another passage of scripture where you think, oh my goodness, why would people behave like that? So Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. I don't know what you think about the demonic. You've got a pastor who believes passionately in a devil, a personal devil, but also that he has angels called demons. I believe that they possess people. I believe there are people who are possessed today. I believe that there are people who are oppressed today because of the demonic forces. We talk sometimes, don't we, when we see some atrocities happen, that was an act of evil. I believe that there is a personality behind evil. Why do I do that? It's because Jesus believed there was a person behind evil. And when you look through the Gospels, you see again and again him encountering evil and those who are representatives of evil. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Verse 3, this man lived in the tombs. What thought that is. He lived in a graveyard. He lived in the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore. Listen to this. Not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Incredible picture that's being painted for us here. And then verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." So it was the spirit speaking to Jesus there, not the man. And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I find that interesting, don't you? Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, told about the pigs as well. And verse 17 says, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? The man who had terrorized the neighborhood was now in sound mind, clothed, respectable, well-behaved, and they pleaded with Jesus to leave. The text says that they were afraid of Jesus. What about you? I don't care what hat you wear, you can have a hat which says member of Liz Vane Baptist Church. That's not going to get you into heaven. You can wear whatever badge you like about whatever family you're from or whatever. But I want to ask you the question is that when you sit long enough with Jesus, what does Jesus do to you? Does he alarm you or does he draw you? You need to know the answer to that. I remember when I became a Christian at the age of 15, and I went home and I told my father. He was not happy. I do find it quite remarkable that a number of young people, when they go back to their home context and actually tell their parents that they've become Christians, it's as if something evil has happened to them. They'd almost prefer for them to just go sleeping around and just live a life that is just absolutely random. But actually to live a life devoted to Christ, now that is something strange and that is something weird and that's something to be avoided. There was something that was happening with these people and Jesus that said, we don't want this. Strange, isn't it? But you know, I remember when Jesus was calling me. Started at the age of 13 on the top of a Swansea hillside, looking up at the stars. You've heard the story. And I felt God drawing me. It took 2 years. And in that 2 year period, something I may not have told you was that I felt growing in my heart a real sense of uneasiness. I started to become afraid. Wouldn't share that with anybody. I wasn't sharing anybody about this journey I was on. But I felt I could hear, because I was starting to read God's word, and I felt Jesus saying, give your life to me, give your life to me. And I was absolutely terrified. It was like a rabbit between the headlights. Why was I afraid? Why are you afraid? Part of me was afraid because I knew I had to go home and tell my dad. Now, my dad has become a Christian and he's a wonderful man of God, but at the time he wasn't. He wasn't either of those things. I still remember the look of disappointment on his face when I told him. I still remember him sitting me down when I told him I'm going to be baptized, and he said, "Son, you need to listen to your father." And I listened to him, and I didn't get baptized. Not until years later, and by God's grace, I got baptized the same day as Sue. How neat is that? But I think I was afraid about talking to my dad. I was also afraid about telling the changing room that I played rugby, as you know, in those days. And I had every right to be afraid because most of them shunned me. Friends that I really thought were tight friends stopped talking to me. They started talking about me, but they didn't talk to me. You see, because becoming a Christian is actually one of the most difficult things that you could ever do. Please do not become a Christian if you think that you are going to get a comfortable, easy life, because that's the last thing you're likely to get. But you know, one of the main reasons why I was afraid that actually I was just going to make a fool of myself. And that this was just nonsense. And somehow I'd been hoodwinked into the fact that there was a God and that he was real, and actually, but there wasn't a God at all. And I'm thinking, what am I doing, you know? That was a while ago now. And if you were to ask me the question, "Dave, do you believe that there's a God?" I'm going to say, "Believe there's a God? I know God. I meet with him day by day. I've experienced so much of God." I said this before, I would not trade my experience with Jesus for anything or anyone. It is that real. And yet there is within us this thing about pushing Jesus into the periphery of our lives. We want him close enough so that we have some sort of sense of security, but not so close where he can do some real changes in us. I'm conscious that that's the story for quite a number of us here this morning. And often it's fear, the giving up of control, the reality that actually he might ask us to surrender stuff that we don't want to surrender. I do remember we're going through this stuff as a home group, and the guy who's leading it asked the question, "Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And his best friend said, "No, thank you very much. I don't. Because if I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll probably have to live in a very different way to the way I want to live." Just arm's length faith. I get that. I totally get that. But can I suggest we look at the difference Jesus made to this man's life? He was bound, but now he'd been set free. He was alone. And Jesus actually said to him, "Go back to your family." He was ashamed. And Jesus restored his dignity. He had no life. And Jesus gave him back life, a purpose, and a future. That is what Jesus does. That's what Jesus offers us. But some of us will not take it. Some of us will not accept it. And God won't force us. And we'll have our reasons. Things I don't understand. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, thank you for your presence here this morning. We pray that you might help us not to be afraid. We pray for the spirit of that man with leprosy that just falls at your feet and asks for your touch, asks for your healing. Lord, we also so easily relate to the people who'd seen somebody set free, and we get scared by that.
Jesus, would you please help us? Help us to allow you to come closer today than perhaps we've ever allowed you to come. May the extravagance of your love be the experience of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We can remain seated, and Rachel's going to lead us in a song of worship as we prepare our hearts to take bread and take the wine.